Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Charles Schonk, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. Today, I'm joined in the studio by Father Peter Tottleman and Father John Corbett. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary,
full of grace.
The Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So today we thought we'd talk about hope. Hope. And perhaps a good way to launch into this is, you know, we talk about hope, having hope, which is different from having hopes. You know, everyone has hopes.
Yeah.
You know, I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope I can get into this college. I hope I can marry this woman, right? We all have hopes, but not everyone has hope.
Yeah.
Singular, right? And that's a kind of a interesting thing that's built into the English language that way. And it's different. Hope in the singular is different from mere optimism, right? So being an optimistic person would be someone who just thinks everything's going to turn out well for no particular reason. You know, it's just I happen to have a sunny outlook on life.
Yeah, just how they interpret things.
Right, right. This kind of Pollyanna, you know. Hope is different from that because, at least Christian hope, right, is different from that because Christian hope is not the expectation that everything is going to turn out well in an earthly way in this life. In fact, Christian hope involves a pretty heavy dose of sorrow.
Yeah, well, I was thinking of a meme that I saw that was kind of mocking the prosperity gospel a little bit.
Uh-huh.
It was a picture of the Christians being martyred by the lions in the Colosseum, and it says, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." But this is compatible with Christian hope.
Yes. Great. So those martyrs in the Colosseum, you know, they have hope.
But they weren't optimistic.
But they're not optimistic. They're about to be consumed by wild animals, right? And that's part of God's plan for their life. So Christian hope actually involves a pretty healthy dose of sorrow about the way things are, right? Things are not as they should be right now, and they may not be as they may not turn out very well in the near future. And yet we have hope. So what does this consist in, Father John?
Well, I was just going to say, I just wanted to underscore a point you made earlier, which is that hope is really not a matter of a temperament. Hope is a virtue, and a temperament is not. Sometimes people who have depressive tendencies will come and talk to you and say, I feel so bad. I'm afflicted with the sin of despair. And
sure.
They're not. They're really not in despair. They're simply depressed.
Yeah.
There's a difference between the two. It's that people with sunny dispositions are blessed. There's no doubt about it. But it's really a mistake to confuse the disposition with a virtue. I think you made a distinction between hope and hopes. One of the things that would differentiate a hope from an optimism is that I think a hope has to rely on something outside of the self.
Yeah.
You know, there's something that is going to happen that isn't entirely up to you. Whereas somebody who's optimistic it just has an expectation of success. There are people sure. who don't have personal demons don't show up at exam time. You know, they're yeah. able to study. They're calm. They don't go, if I don't get an A on this exam, my whole life is worthless. They're not troubled that way. They just study. They remember. They take the test. They succeed. They've done it before. They're doing it today. They'll do it again tomorrow. This is optimism, which is based on a present estimation of your chances for success.
Yeah.
And that can be well-grounded or not, but when you're getting into the territory of hope, as opposed to reasonable expectation, you move into different territory. You move into a murkier, choppier, deeper waters, it seems yeah. to me. Mm-hmm. And, of course, that, you know. That.
Yeah, yeah. And something I like to emphasize to people is that this actually takes a huge burden off of our shoulders.
Sure.
Because if you conceive of hope as kind of having a sunny disposition, being all smiles all the time, that's actually a tremendously difficult thing to do. In fact, impossible.
we don't really have that kind of control over our emotions and our dispositions, right?
Right.
I mean, our temperament's kind of in our blood, so to speak. And even our emotions, like, they have a certain independence. I mean, they can be guided by reason, right? But they're not like, they can't be controlled by reason.
Right, right. Right. And actually, sorrow is a fitting reaction to the predicament in which we find yeah. ourselves as fallen human beings.
To me,
right?
I found that to be helpful for me, and I know other people I've talked to have found that to be helpful. Like, yeah, you're sad. There's not a thing wrong with that. I mean, something happened.
Right, know? Right. And, you know, feeling sadness on a Sunday afternoon, that's just part of being a fallen human being, right?
Sure.
Sometimes I think people who, you know, basically what I'm trying to say here is original sin is a tremendously liberating doctrine, right? <Yeah. laughs> because if you don't believe in original sin, if you don't believe there's something wrong with us and the world, then when you feel sad, you think there's something wrong with you.
Yeah.
Right. That I'm just not following the right technique or the right method or, you know, and this can induce a kind of false guilt.
Yeah.
Right. Whereas as Christians, we know, well, things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And a lot of that's not my fault, right?
Yeah.
It's just something I was born into.
Yeah.
And so sorrow and sadness can be an appropriate reaction to the situation in which I find myself. And it can actually be part of hope. Right,
mm-hmm.
Because the first part of hope is recognizing that things aren't the way as they should be.
There's an element of difficulty. You know, they would
sure.
They talk about hope as a contending passion, you know,
yeah.
which means that it presupposes difficulty. You know,
yeah.
You can think about this in terms of daring, which is kind of the same thing with respect to an evil thing you're trying to avoid. Hope is with respect to a good thing that you're trying to get.
Mm-hmm.
But the good on the evil that you're trying to avoid with daring and the good you're trying to get is daunting.
Yeah.
It's big. It's huge. It's difficult. And it's vitally important that you find it, you know?
Yeah.
We wouldn't say that we hope we'll be able to grab a sandwich on the way out of here,
yeah.
you know? The chances are good we'll be able to pull that off, right?
Yeah.
Right.
If we decide to.
Yeah.
We could do that. It's not a big enough thing, though, to really say you hope for. You know mm-hmm. what I mean?
Yeah.
I'm not inconvenienced this evening. I buy a long phone call. I'd rather not get engaged.
Sure.
You know what I mean? But those are dangers that are too small to count as an object of the virtue. These are goods that are too small to account. No, the hope and daring, hope now we're thinking of the good thing we're looking for, is something that really is so surpassing. It's something that surpasses our own real powers, and yet
sure.
it's something that we cannot forsake.
No.
We cannot abandon it at the cost of despair. You see what
sure,
I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, there is such a thing as despair. That means turning away from a hope that we need to keep our souls alive.
Yeah.
a great task. You know, that means that heroism, really, being called to great things is part of the burden and the dignity of being a human being. Right. You know, it's no small thing that we're contending with.
Yeah,
right, right. And you know, as human beings, we are. I don't know about unique. Human beings and the angels, I guess, are the only creatures God has created that are. We are called to a destiny that transcends our nature.
Sure.
Right. So to have Christian hope is to, by definition, right, expect something that is totally beyond us and that we cannot achieve on our own.
So we're always punching above our weight.
Yeah. Yeah. So I hope, I hope for something like an eternal destiny. Like I hope for something good. That's an arduous or a daunting good, right? But then I also have to hope in somebody, mm-hmm. right? Because right. because it's I'm punching above my weight, but I can't punch above my weight forever all by myself, right?
That's right.
You know, and there's this interesting connection. I mean, it's interesting how like we're talking about we're talking about hope, but we entered into it through the way of sadness, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And of course, the one we hope in is God, is revealed in Jesus Christ. A lot of times we think of hope as connected with the resurrection, but sometimes people also talk about hope as it's connected with the crucifixion, you know?
Oh, yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. you know, there's no evil so great that God hasn't already been there, you know, and God hasn't already kind of gone beyond it, you know?
The worst possible thing has already happened.
Yeah, and it's already been defeated,
yes.
right? You know, it's almost like... Like sometimes we tend to think like that the resurrection undoes the crucifixion, mm-hmm. you know, like Jesus stopped being crucified now that he's in heaven. But that's of course not true. It's the one who rose was precisely the crucified one. And since it's like the crucified one who is risen, you know, it means that like the worst thing has already been turned into like the best thing.
Yes. That Jesus Christ, bears the signs of his wounds, even in his glorified yeah. body. Right, this is a tremendous cause for hope yeah. for us,
and yeah, and all of the sadnesses. You know, Jesus kind of sets the limit points with his, you know, his leaving the Father's throne, descending to death, even death on the cross, and then being exalted and glorified. You know, mm-hmm. Like he kind of sets the outer limit points of like kind of human experience. Like he goes from the highest to the lowest to the highest again. You know, and our, kind of our little hopes and sadnesses kind of fit within that
yeah,
drama.
Yeah, he carries us with him in that trip. You know, think about this is Christmas season. You think about the Christmas tree. The tree, of course, is a symbol of the cross, right? And some Christmas trees are covered with lights, you know. They could either be bright lights or multicolored lights. But if you think of the light on the Christmas tree, it's really the light of the glory of God shining on the cross, on the wood of the tree. And I think the points of light or the points of colored lights, the splendor, that's really all of us, the splendor of our own hopes and hope. Taken up in his, you know?
You're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Charles Schunk, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio today by Father Peter Todelbin and Father John Corbett. We've been discussing the Christian virtue of hope, and Father John was just making a striking observation about Christmas trees that I had never really considered before. That the Christmas tree represents the cross and the light. Continue, Father John.
Oh, I was just going to think, this is just an idea. I don't know if it's true or not, but anyway, I'm going with it. It seems to me that the light on the Christmas tree represents the glory of God. The angels sing, right?
Yeah.
Glory to God in the highest. You know, they sing the Gloria. And if you wanted to think of the white lights on a Christmas tree, you might think of the angels singing the glory, or the the colored lights on a Christmas tree, I think they would represent more us, you know, the multi-hued humanity that's spread out on the tree of the cross, the wood of the cross. But it's all the glory of God, you see, which has descended from heaven and is now sitting in that tree, you know, which is in another way a kind of burning bush, you know. It's a glory. The glory of God has appeared. Because God has come among us and has taken our own hopes and purified them, transformed them by the wood of the cross, the wood of the tree.
Well, and where, like, if you look, that's resonant with like something like John's gospel, right? Because John talks about how Jesus is going to be lifted up and glorified. But where is Jesus lifted up and glorified? Where does he reign as king in John's gospel? It's the cross.
It's the cross.
We have seen his glory, but John's talking about the cross.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's where the glory is found.
Which is precisely where you don't think it's going to find. You know, the kind of the beautiful thing about Christian hope is you find the glory where the glory is not supposed to be.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'd like to contrast that for a minute. Just we were talking about this on the way over here. There was a right around the Vatican Council, there's a document called Gaudium et Spes. And there's a kind of an optimism in the theology of Gaudium et Spes.
Sure, yeah.
Gaudium et Spes means joy and hope, by the way. Yeah.
The joy and hope. That's what it starts out. Those are the very opening words. And this is, sets kind of an optimistic tone. Now, of course, it also concludes, immediately follows with the joy and hope and sorrows and anguishes of this world and so on. They go on in that way. But joy and hope are the first words. Now, some people ran with that after the Second Vatican Council and had a kind of a theology about culture which had a very positive take on it. You know, human beings are blessed by God. We're made in God's image and likeness, and we can do it, basically.
Yeah.
With God's grace, we can set about the task of building a more human world, and building a more human world, a more knowledgeable world, a more compassionate world is, in fact, God's call to us. And we can do it. You see, there's a kind of optimism in there. And a lot of people put that in a theology of hope. Now, it's interesting that this theology of hope, I think it really belongs in the doctrine of creation. You know, when God made Adam, you know, the first days of creation, God makes Adam. Adam didn't get up and say things like, "Oh, frail, racked, human, wretched man that I am."
He didn't hit the snooze button.
Beset with anxieties even before I have Eve.
Yeah.
See, I'm in dread of non-being, says Adam. No, he kind of flexed his muscles and he said, "This is great, and I can name the world, and I've got a partner from my side who's Eve, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We've just been married. We're ready to go." There's a kind of joy in creation, you know?
Yeah.
And there's a kind of an optimism and therefore a sense that this whole enterprise is blessed by God and is not in vain.
Yeah.
You know? But I think that kind of optimism, which is reflected in Gaudium et Spes, really belongs in the account of the 7 days of creation.
Sure,
that's where theologically you would put it. It's got its place. Where you run into trouble is where you make that kind of hope serve as hope in the last things. This is the opening page of the Bible, not the last page of the Bible. Last page is where the heavenly Jerusalem descends from on high, you know? And that's after the cross. That's after the whole terrible history of sin, you know, and redemption and the glory of the tree, you know? That's creation restored, and that's what we hope in. There aren't any short circuits. We can't go from the first day of creation in Adam to optimism about the state of human culture to a straight run to the kingdom. You know, there's that awful hymn about
Let us build the city of God.
Let us build the city of God. That's a heresy, you know. I mean, maliciously interpreted, it's a heresy.
Maliciously interpreted, yeah.
I mean, there is an optimistic, there is a way in which you can give that hymn an orthodox reading, but the idea that we just sort of spit on our hands and get to work and raise the world to God's glory is woefully naive.
Yeah.
It hasn't really encountered the difficulty of human hope.
Yeah. That was sort of Adam's vocation.
That was Adam's vocation.
But not ours.
But we've got a new Adam, you know?
Right, Right. And, you know, that's represented for me very powerfully after the resurrection. You might expect Jesus has done everything. You know, the sacrifice he made atones for all of our sins. And yet he turns to his apostles and says, you have a job to do, and specifically to Peter, right? And he talks about the way Peter will die,
yeah,
right? Which is the same way that Jesus died,
mm-hmm.
You know, and how challenging that must have been to Peter, right? That, yes, Jesus has won the victory, right? But it's time for you to follow in his footsteps.
Yeah.
Right. And that's really in, you know, accordance with each of our vocations and the circumstances of our lives. What we're all called to is to follow in Jesus' footsteps through the crucifixion to the resurrection. And that's the path of Christian hope.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So salvation now doesn't come through like the sort of old Adam way of before the fall of sort of building up creation, but it comes from being conformed to the pattern of the new Adam.
It's an interesting thing, though. Yeah. I mean, we don't want to undersell the first Adam.
Sure, yeah.
Because because the first Adam, it's not like that has ceased to be. There is in a way, the old Adam surpasses the new, and yet he doesn't cancel him out.
Yeah.
So there's still, you know, there's a way in which, Aquinas talks about this in terms of when he's writing about creation. He says that Adam was given the job of naming all the animals and placing kind of a conceptual order in the world, kind of building it up, which was coterminous with his own putting of order into his own soul. The order in Adam's soul reflects and was reflected in the order that he put into creation.
Sure.
And of course, Plato said the same thing with respect to the Republic, that the order in the city reflects the order in the soul.
Sure.
So when we build a world, when we try to we put order in ourselves, we put order in the world. When we put order in the world, we put order in ourselves. And that's a permanent grace given to us.
Sure, yeah.
But it always requires completion. It's not that the task is canceled, but it has been transcended and completed in someone who is, you know, the new Adam.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We put order into the world after the pattern of Christ.
After the pattern of Christ, yeah.
You know, Christ gives us the grace in our souls, which orders our souls. And then, but the grace prepares you for action.
And then that helps put order in our world. So it's not surprising, of course, that, of course, as original sin, we were talking about that earlier, plays out. Disorder in our own soul translates into disorder in the world, and the disorder in the world is a reflection and cause of the disorder in our own soul.
Sure.
Which is why we needed a Redeemer to begin with.
Right, right. Yeah, just to pivot a bit here the last few minutes, one of the great things about the Christian virtue of hope, I think, and reflecting on it, is that hope connects our destiny with our desire, you know, and in a way, it's the most self-interested of the Christian virtues, right? It's about my completion, my fulfillment,
sure,
right? And God has given us desires that we cannot fulfill naturally,
yeah,
right? So often we tend to fall into thinking of our Christian lives as following rules, you know,
yep.
Do this, don't do that, right? And thinking more about hope, right, helps us to get out of that mindset, right, where it's not about following rules, it's about fulfilling what I was created to be and who I was created to be. And that means enlarging my desire. Right, really growing in hope is about enlarging your desire, and that's somewhat painful,
yeah.
Right? Uh-huh. Right, because the more desire we have, the more we feel the lack,
yeah.
Right? But at the same time, it's also an incredibly gives life an incredible verve,
yeah.
Right, and direction,
yeah.
Right,
yeah.
So.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. Like, and I think that's actually a message that we can bring to secular people. I mean, I think one of the difficulties of the secular world is if you really imbibe its way of looking at things, life is just like one thing after another, after another. It's just like an event that happens. Mm-hmm. You know, you go to school, you get a job, you retire, then you die.
What's the point?
Yeah. But the enlargement of desire can be painful, but it also gives you a direction that my life can be perfected in something greater than this, you know?
Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Charles Schunk, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio by Father Peter Tottleben and Father John Corbett. Now we end with our prayer to St. Dominic.
O light of the church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni,